welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
So awesome to dedicate our children. Amen. Yes. It just reminds me that the cycle of life keeps moving. Doesn't stop for anybody. And our hope is that not only these children would be raised here, but they'd be discipled here. And that one day, one of them be standing right where I'm at, leading the church. Isn't that what we want? Yes. Yeah, and so it's exciting to see the future leaders of the church dedicated. So exciting. I hope you brought your Bible. Today we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the fourth part of a series that we have on 1 Peter. And it's pretty easy, really, to look at the way this book is organized. It's organized very simply. The first third of the book talks about salvation, that God is the author of salvation, that he gives salvation as a free gift to all those who embrace Christ by faith. And the great thing about it is that once you've come to Christ, then you're kept by the power of God. And so we learned all that in the first section of this. Today, we're going to be making a turn out of salvation into submission. Gosh, even when you say that word, it almost seems like a cuss word in church, doesn't it? Submission. Submit. Submission. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to submit. Yeah, it doesn't even come out fresh, does it? I mean, it comes out harsh feeling, but it's not. It's a great thing. And so the book is divided in salvation in the first third, submission in the second third, and suffering in the final third. We'll be covering a portion of it from submission and suffering. In chapter 2 last week, Pastor Matthew really talked about our submission to the civil authorities, governing bodies, the government, those people that have civil authority, that we should be people who submit to that civil authority. I think the whole idea that can be really stamped with one real idea, and that is that it is impossible for you to be a good Christian without also being a good citizen, right? So if we're good citizens, we have the chance to be, let's put it this way, every good Christian should be a good citizen, right? And so we talked about that. We talked about submission of the slaves to their masters. And this has an application, of course, for employers and employees. And so we talked about that. And then we talked about Jesus, really our example of submission. Wonderful passage at the end of chapter 2, really talking about the fact that though he was reviled, he didn't revile back. Though he was slandered, he didn't offer a defense. None of those things. And so, because why? Because he was submitted to God, to the one he was ultimately accountable to. And he was submitted to God's plan, God's purpose for his life. And so, we end it in verse 25 of chapter 2 by saying that Jesus, as our example, says that, "For we were once like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of our soul." And so we wish, you know, that, gosh, here we could just say, okay, we finally got to the end. Fantastic. Oh, no. Today, our topic is to wives. How many wives in here? Raise your hand. Great. Fantastic. I'm so excited about preaching this word to you today. My wife is in Houston. She's babysitting for our four grandchildren down there. And I'm glad she's listening online this morning. In fact, all of you that are listening online, I'm glad that you're listening online, because I want to read to you the first sentence of chapter 3, and then we're going to talk about it. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, just by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that your word is forever established in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I thank you, Lord, that we don't take our cues from the culture, but we give the culture cues from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. okay, wives, this is really not talking to single women. It's not talking to widow women. It's really talking to those who are currently married. The great thing about it is it's got principles all throughout these next six verses that really apply to us when it comes to the whole thing on submission, So wives, it says, in the same way. That's an important part of it because what it's saying, in the same way that we've been called to submit to the governing authorities, in the same way that we've been called to submit to our employers, in the same way that Jesus submitted himself to the will of God, in the same way we should submit ourselves to our own husbands, wives. And so in that same way, we submit ourselves. The word submit really means to subject oneself, to surrender. As I was praying about this, thinking about this, it's as if a soldier would come to his commanding officer and present himself for duty. And then surrender under the will, under the control of that officer. And so that's what we do. We submit ourselves to God. We surrender our will to him, just like Jesus taught us, not my will, but your will be done. And in the same way that we submit ourselves to God, wives should submit themselves to their own husbands. And so it says, the next phrase we'll look at here is so that. The idea of this so that here is that there is a reason for this command. It has a purpose. And what is the purpose of the command? So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won. It's evangelistic. That they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of their lives. When they observe you, it's going to cause change in their life. Without you ever having to say a word. You don't have to nag. You don't have to be upset. You don't have to, you know, keep reminding them. You don't have to, you know, No, just your chaste behavior and your steadfastness of devotion to God. And the purity, he says, and the reverence of your life, just by that alone, you have the power to change your whole family, your marriage. And so here we're going to take the next five verses here and take a look at how that is meted out. But I want to just say a couple things here. First of all, there is a big difference between compliance and submission. You can comply without being submitted. But if you are submitted, you will comply. It's kind of like, you know, the first grader. So I know Donna just took her baby back. She's a principal, and I'm sure she's had to deal with these attitudes. But it's like a first grader. If you tell them repeatedly to sit down, they finally sit down. You thank them for sitting down. They say, well, ma'am, I'm still standing up on the inside, right? Yeah, even though I'm sitting down on the outside, I'm standing up on the inside. They have complied, but they're not submitted. And they let you know that real quick. Right? And so it's not just compliance that we're really looking for, that God's looking for in your life. It is submission, a surrender of your will, an allowing of someone else to have control over your life. And in a few minutes, we'll find out that we're not to do it with fear. What would the fear be from? Is that somehow I'll be abused if I do that. I'll be diminished if I do that. I won't stand up for my own rights. And yeah, there are definitely some things that you're going to give up when you submit to God, him, when you submit to your employer, things you're going to give. But what you get in return is far greater. So he said, just in your purity and the reverence of your life, you can win over your husband. It's like the big fat Greek wedding. You know, it says the mother-in-law said, you know, her mother said, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. Turns the head any way she wants it to go. This scripture almost backs that up. It's saying by your own chaste behavior, you can turn your husband back to Christ. And so there is a little bit of truth in that, isn't it? So when he says, so that, in order that, gives you the purpose of the command. Verse 3, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry, or of fine clothes. Rather, it should be. Maybe you would just underline that phrase, it should be. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. You know, the Bible says that God, a man, looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so what we're talking about now is the inner adornment of Christ-like behavior, the inner adornment of Christ-likeness. That's what God wants to develop, not just in wives, but in all of us. In all of us, that Christ-like behavior. And so he's saying, not really prohibiting the fact that you should have an elaborate hairstyle. Some of you got fabulous hairstyles. We like it. Keep doing it, right? And it's not just for those who wear gold jewelry. Gold jewelry looks great on you. It's not just because you wear fine clothes. We'd like you to have fine clothes. We love all that. I'm so excited about sharing all this. The thing is that, you don't let yourself be defined by how you look outwardly, but you allow the definition by who you are inwardly in your Christ-likeness. So it should be, verse 4 says, that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is commendable in the sight of God. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So I think here's what God is saying, that divine order that begins out there with our submission to God, that it extends to our submission to our government authorities, that it extends to our employers and those who have care over us, even extends all the way into the family. Every institute on planet Earth requires that we submit and humble ourselves, and that in doing so, we speak volumes with our actions, and we glorify God with our behavior. That's what this is all about. You see, what Peter is concerned about is not just the everyday pedestrian suffering, the suffering that comes as a result just of life. He's talking about, this is the kind of suffering I'm talking about that comes from persecution. Because he's writing those who are now beginning to be persecuted. People who are beginning to be persecuted for their faith because they're living Christ-like, and they're no longer visiting the temples of idolatry. They're no longer out doing parties all night with their friends and their buddies that they used to hang with. Now they're being slandered because of it. They're being put down because of it. They're losing their jobs because of it. They're being persecuted. So it's to these people that he's writing to. But what I want to emphasize here is that I don't think Peter is prohibiting the outward adornment of a beautiful hairstyle, or of gold jewelry, or of fine dress. He's not prohibiting that. He's saying, just don't let that be your principal value system. Let your principal value system be your Christ-likeness, and on developing the proper values of Christ-like character. Verse 5 says, for in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, they used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, and like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. So he's just saying, he's calling on those past holy women, women who were set apart for God's purposes, set apart for God's plan. Those holy women, right? What did they do? He said they adorned themselves with Christ-like character. And how did they do that? By submitting to their own husbands. And even Sarah went as far. Now we got to remember, these are ancient times. But Sarah went as far as saying, she didn't call him Abraham anymore. She called him my Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that you call your husband my Lord. But I am saying that if you do, you're probably going to blow his mind and get some change out of him. Right? Some kind of change, either change in character or some change to spend. But Peter brings her up because she is the example. And she said, you can be her daughter too if you do the right thing. You do the right thing and not give way to fear. This is probably the biggest takeaway, I think, for not only for wives and their own husbands, but for all of us, that somehow if we humble ourselves, that we'll be greatly diminished and we'll miss out on something that we should have had. Or we won't be able to defend ourselves, or we won't be able to, set wrong things right. And we're afraid to step out and to be humble, to present ourselves as surrendered, because we might be taken advantage of, we might be abused, it might not go as good as we think. It might not. But here's the decision we got to come to. Are we going to live by the culture and by our fears? Are we going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? And I think you're here today because you've decided you're going to live by what the Bible says. This is not the first time that this is mentioned or talked about. Ephesians 5 talks about submission, one to another and to wives to husbands. Colossians chapter 3 talks about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, Proverbs 31 all talk about this. And so there's a divine order in the household. That if we will follow it, if we will walk in it, there is a blessing that comes with it. And the power of humility begins to show forth here. That your divine humility, divinely inspired humility to live a life like Jesus lived his life, submitted, surrendered to the will and to the purpose of God. If you live that way with your husband in your household, something's going to happen. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do what is right and don't give way to fear. So we're to develop that submission to God and that devotion to the development of Christ-like character in our lives. Now, verse 7 is where he instructs the husbands. He says, husbands, here's the phrase again, in the same way. In the same way that we're to be submitted to God, in the same way that we're submitted to the governing authorities, in the same way that we're submitted to our employers, our masters, in that same way of submission, we also want to be that way. Husbands, it's your job to create an atmosphere where your wife and your spirituality can flourish. Quit being a bump on the log. So many of you have, just decided that you can't keep up. You're never going to be able to keep up, so you just quit. That's not it. That's not it at all. In fact, there's a day coming where every one of the households of Trinity Church be led by the husband, the father. Good. I mean, listen, women, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You want your man to lead spiritually. That doesn't mean that he just drags you everywhere he goes. No. Still going to talk. You got to meet these things out. And that's why you're not alone. You're in the church together so we can do this together. That's why we have, so many small groups with our couples only so we can do life together. Do life together. So we can call one another on into the responsibilities that the Bible tells us. So husbands, in the same way that Christ submitted, I want you to create that kind of atmosphere by being considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So he's clear here to the husbands. Husbands, he's saying, be considerate to them. Respect them. They are the weaker partner. Now, I want to get something straight here, what this means. They are the weaker partner. They're the weaker vessel, so many of yours. Does not mean that they are weaker intellectually, because most of you know they're smarter than you anyway. It's not because they are weaker emotionally. I tell Nancy, I said, emotionally, me talking to you is like a kindergartner talking to Einstein about emotions. I don't know the answer. And so they're not weaker emotionally. They're not weaker morally. Most women, you know, live a morally more erect life than we do. It's not that at all. It's strictly one thing. They are weaker physically, not morally, not intellectually, not spiritually, just simply physically. A woman has less physical strength than a man. Now, he said, well, I know such and such who lifts weights and does all this stuff, and they're stronger than any man I know. They just hadn't met the right man yet. There's somebody out there stronger than them. So the husband is to recognize this, respect it, and to take it into account as they live their lives together with each other. And the text is also very clear that men and women are co-heirs of the gift of life. They both receive the grace of God exactly the same way. And so there's no bonus for being a wife or no bonus for being a husband in terms of coming to faith in Christ or walking with God or hearing his voice. We are co-heirs to the grace of God, to eternal life and to the living of life. We're co-heirs. So there's a day coming when our gender distinctions and our gender functions will be done away with. When we get to heaven, when we live life in the spirit of heaven, there are neither male nor female, Greek nor Scythian. There's no designation. We're all the same because we're co-heirs together in the grace of God. Now, how all that worked out is not for today. It's simply just to say is that when the Bible speaks of the woman being the weaker vessel, he's only talking about one thing, and that is physically. Physically. And so husbands, listen to me real carefully. I'm just going to tack this. This is from Joe. Egotism, pride, selfishness, and laying around the house and never praying or reading your Bible is going to erode your relationship with your wife. Please straighten up and get it together. Okay, that's from me. Just straighten up, get it together. Start reading your Bible. Maybe it's 5 minutes a day. Start praying for your wife, your kid. Maybe it's 2 minutes a day. Get started. And in starting, then you're going to see a noticeable change in her life as well. And so it's not going to happen overnight. You didn't build what you got in your marriage overnight. It took a long time to get as dysfunctional as you are, right? It took a long time to get this way, right? And so it's going to take a while of a history of making good decisions. Look at me just a minute. Everybody smile. It's okay. We're going to get through this, right? We're going to get through this. And it's going to take a while. That's why you want to start small and build it. Build it up, okay? So husbands, we want to be humble. We want to put our wives first. We want to put them first, and we want a good relationship. Listen, you know, you say, well, being married is hard. Being divorced is harder, especially if you got children. So let's work it out. We're in here together. We're in it together. We love each other. We're going to help each other. Nancy and I had tons of help in our marriage. We've been married 38 years. If we had been left to ourselves, we would not have made it. But we had people that helped us. People came alongside us. People got the devil off of us. I'm going to tell you, and it wasn't complicated. The best marriage advice, I don't know why I'm giving this to you, but I'm just telling you, somebody here needs to hear this. The best marriage counseling I ever got was two words. Two words. It was free, too. Two words. Lighten up. Lighten up. You're just too serious about it. Just lighten up. Relax. Right up, you know, it's going to start moving in the right direction as you begin to lighten up a little bit. Don't take everything so literally or seriously or relax. Relax. Thank you, Matthew. I'm glad you like it, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Verse 8. Finally, I know y'all are ready to hear that part too. Finally, all of you, me included, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. This is a command. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil, do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's quoting straight from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 here. And when he talks about whoever would love life and see good days, he's talking about life here on planet Earth. He's talking about the kind of life that you want to have. So that life doesn't come free. It comes with some circumstances, some consequences, some actions, right? What, if you want to see a good life right now, then keep your tongue from evil. Learn how to manage your mouth, right? It says, keep your lips from deceitful speech. Be lying. Stop all that. They must turn from evil to do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on you. He's on you. He knows what's going on. And what happens is that if we don't live like that, then our spiritual life, our prayer life is hindered. Our walk with God is hindered. And so he's giving us instructions here. Peace can be really hard to find, but we as Christians are purveyors of peace. That's what we should do. So we're going to make a move now here from verse 12 to verse 13 and really not just talk about the suffering that goes on in the world in general, because as long as there's sin, there's going to be suffering, but the suffering that comes from persecution. There are basically three kinds of suffering that Jesus experienced the max on all three. A is physical suffering, suffering from a disease, you're suffering from being tortured, you're suffering from being abused, you're suffering some kind of way physically, beaten up, run over, something like that. And so there's physical suffering. Jesus experienced this at his crucifixion. There is mental and emotional suffering. Jesus suffered this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, there is spiritual suffering. That moment when God turned his back upon Jesus and let the sin of the world be on his shoulders. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was the height of spiritual suffering. Jesus suffered, and his suffering made a way for all of us to have a relationship with God. Suffering has something redeemable about it. It's got something important about it. It's got something powerful about it. And we respond in the right way by being in divine order. And divine order is set by us being submitted to God, submitted to one another. And in terms of marriage, it's wives being submitted to your husbands. That divine order prepares us for the persecution, for the suffering that we may experience. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this chapter, this book says, verse 6, in all of this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So the suffering came to these to glorify God. That's what Peter says here in 1 Peter. James writes in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many different kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, let it finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. So James writes and says that these trials, this suffering, the persecution that you're going through, when they come, they have a purpose. What is that purpose? To test your faith, to produce the fruit of perseverance, to make you mature, to complete you. Those are pretty important things, aren't they? And then finally, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. So we had Peter, we've had James, we've got Paul now writing to the Thessalonians. He said, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, by the persecution you're getting, right? Now look at this last sentence. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. We're destined for trials. We're destined for tribulation. We're destined for suffering. You have an appointment with suffering. You have an appointment with suffering. But not just him, every one of us. Every one of us. We're destined for suffering. We're destined for trials. We have been destined for tribulation. I don't think, after reading this, that Peter would have been a very good prosperity preacher. Because James, Paul, and Peter all agree that if you're breathing, a trial is on its way. It's on its way. For some of you, you're walking in the midst of a trial. We've had every day this week, we had somebody call with some kind of trial. I mean, desperate, hard things. You know, your mother passing away and all the drama that goes on around that. We had that. We had one young lady who went in the hospital. She went to bed with 2 feet. She came, woke up the next morning with one. They amputated it. Beautiful young woman in our church. Suffering is on its way. Some of it we can do something about. Some of it we can't. It's on its way. A trial is coming on its way. But the Bible says that consider it all joy when the trial comes. Because it'll test your faith. It'll mature you. It'll bring you closer to God. It'll cause you to grow in perseverance. It'll expand your ministry in your context. It's amazing what'll happen to it. It's not easy going through. In fact, it's very hard to go through. It's painstaking. It hurts your heart. But if you trust God, something good can come of it. If you get into divine order and the order that God's called, to humble yourself and submit yourself, that when that trial comes, you'll be in the best position to overcome that trial and to grow through it. You'll be mature, complete, not lacking anything. But you wouldn't be unsettled by them. For you know quite well, Paul says, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be frightened by them. Why? Because Jesus has already overcome them. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So what does he say here? Keep a clear conscience to those that are outside. Don't let bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, don't let that have a place in you. Keep a clear conscience towards them so that when you see them, you don't feel those negative emotions seething in you because you have a clear conscience. Verse 17, for it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's like written by Captain Obvious, right? We got to look to Jesus. Verse 18 says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. While the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, but not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. There that clear conscience is again. So in the first instance, we want to keep it towards those that are outside. In this instance, we want to keep a clear conscience towards God. How can we keep a clear conscience for God? We're sinners. God cannot tolerate sin. How does he do it? Through the type of the ark. the ark saved those eight from the waters of judgment. And Jesus can save you from judgment. Just like the ark saved those who were in the water. We can have a clear conscience towards God when our sin has been absolved. How? Through baptism. That we go down into the waters, the old man, we're covered by the waters in death. We come out of the waters spiritually new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Having all of our sins forgiven us, we can stand with a clear conscience towards God. I can be naked in front of Him. Verse 22 finishes this chapter. Speaking of Jesus who has gone into heaven, He's at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Therefore, you never need to fear. You don't need to fear what they say, their idle threats. You don't need to fear them, be afraid of them. Why? Because you and your life has been committed to Christ. And in being committed to Christ, we no longer have to have a fear of what man can do to us. Because if Jesus be for us, no one can stand against us. Amen? We are and will encounter suffering. Persecution is on its way. Okay? The question is not if it's coming or not, but how are you going to handle it when it gets here? Get our lives into divine order as we submit to Christ, wives to their husbands, slaves to their masters, employees to their employers, us to the governing officials. As we submit our lives, we put ourselves in divine order so that we are ready, able, and willing to take any and every trial that comes to us. Amen? Let's all stand together. Come on. Hallelujah. How would you like to be in a church where you never heard the sound of a child? Not me, baby. They're screaming, hey, that's practice for preaching later. Right? Praise the Lord. We love them, don't we? May the Lord bless you today. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you to give you peace. May you know the comfort of God in whatever suffering that you go through. And may it have its work in you, that you would become mature, complete, not lacking in anything, but a Christ-like individual that through your behaviors speak volumes to a lost and broken world. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Some of you are staying for lunch today. Fantastic. We'll have this room set up. We got food for you. Glad you're going to do that. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy the great weather this week. It's going to be awesome.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.